Praise God. We're going to be going to Matthew chapter number 22. To let you know, Matthew chapter number 22, and I'm going to read from it a little bit later, but just want to give you a feel for where we're going to be at into today's message as we jump in. I love, of course, to see souls come to Christ, and if you've joined us today and you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I hope you won't leave here that way. I hope that today you'll make a decision to follow Him. I know God loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you, but when I come to church as well, I understand as a pastor that my role largely also is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's God's call on my life as a pastor, the equipping of the saints. So I come to bring the Word of God to you that we can grow together and that God can, if you will, give us some tools for our toolbox or some weapons for our arsenal that we can use to live for Him throughout the week. Amen? Matthew 22 again is where we're going to draw them from. But first, before I get to that, I just want to set the scene for our text. There was this young lady who was getting married, or who got married, and that's always an exciting thing. And do you remember your wedding day? Yeah, you remember your wedding day. So this young lady got married. She's young. She's excited. It seems like it's going to be great. She marries this man. They're not married very long, and tragedy strikes, and he dies. No kids. She's a young widow. A tragic story. And they hardly even make it through the funeral. I mean, they don't hardly even get that done when they get through it. When the pastor then comes up to this young bride, and when he comes up, he has her former husband, his brother, with him. And he comes up to ask her, when would you like to schedule the wedding for to marry the brother of your husband who just died? That sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? Where are the women in here whose husband has a brother? Where are you? Where are the women who are married and your husband has a brother? Now, where are the women who want to marry your husband's brother? Don't raise your hand. Probably none. But do you know that under Old Testament law, if you got married and your husband died and you didn't have a child, his younger brother had to marry you? This was the law. Now, that sounds crazy in our day. That sounds bizarre in our day. That would really change how you go about picking your husband. You'd meet the brothers first for sure, right? Because I might end up married to one of them guys. Yeah. So you would marry the brother so that you could have a child. This is a day, there's no social security, there's no social services, there's no nothing. In order for you to be provided for, when you get older, you're going to have a son to work in order for you to have any livelihood, in order to live. So it is as unusual as the system sounds. It was to make sure that you were taken care of. So the intention, of course, is very good, to make sure that nobody's homeless and hungry and doesn't have anything. So this young lady, she gets married, her husband dies, she marries his brother, then he died. So now she has to marry the next brother. Then he died. So now she has to marry the next brother. Then he died. And now she has to marry. Now, my mom had four sons. I'm the oldest of four sons, okay? Four boys. This is a mom who had seven sons. And this woman makes it all the way down. I'm telling you, if I was number six or seven on the list, I'd skip town. She's putting something in the Kool-Aid or something. Something's wrong with this picture. She makes it all the way down the list, and the seventh one dies. Now, this is not a true story, but it was truly told. Some men who were Sadducees came to Jesus, and they were trying to trick Jesus. And they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that when you die, that your body ever resurrects from the dead. And to try to trick Jesus, they brought him this story. And they come to Jesus with this story of all of these men who died to try to trip him up, if you will. And they say to Jesus, "Jesus, in the end, this woman who was married to these seven men, who will be her husband when she gets to heaven?" That was their question. Now again, they're just trying to set him up. They don't believe any of this is true anyway, that will happen. These are men who don't believe there's a resurrection. There is a resurrection. I want to tell you, Jesus' empty tomb is your assurance that your grave will one day be empty as well. Hello? The fact that you can't find Jesus' grave assures me that one day, although my body will be placed in a grave, that grave is going to be found empty one day as well in the resurrection. Amen. So it's our assurance. But they didn't believe that, so they're trying to trick you. Now that sets us up then for this passage in Matthew 22. where after they have said this to him, so who's going to be her husband after the resurrection? Matthew 22, verse number 29, and then I'm going to read you part of verse 32. Jesus replied, "You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." And in the back half of verse number 32, Jesus then says, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Boy, that's a powerful verse right there. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, you guys think that living for God is about dying, but living for God is about living. And often in the church, we've made the mistake even of presenting the gospel to people, and we present it under this, we wrap it in this package of, you need to give your life to Jesus because you might die. But reality is, you need to give your life to Jesus because you're going to live. Because you're alive. Living for God is about being alive. I'm not serving God today because I might die today. I'm serving God today because odds are I won't. Are you with me? I know I might, but odds are I won't. Because what keeps happening to me in my life up until this point is each day is done, and I lie down, and I fall asleep, and a number of hours later, I hear the most horrifying sound in the universe. No. It's the alarm clock going off. Start another day. And it keeps happening to me over and over and over. And every day I just, guess what keeps happening? I keep waking up. And so do you. Now, one day we won't. But odds are, you know what's going to happen tomorrow morning? You're waking up. You need Jesus not because you might not wake up. You need Jesus because odds are you're going to.
Amen.
And you need Jesus at work. And you need Jesus at school. And you need God in your life in the marketplace. So we live for God not because we're going to die. We live for God because we live. Amen?
Amen.
Because we live. And that's what Jesus says to them. You guys think this is about dying. This is about living. This is about living for God. Thank God for provision for eternity, but I'm not there yet. Right? I'm right here. So he's the God of the living. So that's the first trick that they try to throw at Jesus. Then, after the Sadducees are done, the Pharisees come. And the Pharisees try to trick him as well. They send their expert to him. Let's see if we can trick him. They couldn't pull it off. Let's see if we can as well. And they come to him, and I want to read you this one from Matthew 22, starting at verse number 34. Matthew 22, 34 says this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law. So what is he? He's an expert. He knows the law. They're just trying to trick you. Tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, Jesus says. Love your neighbor as yourself. All. Somebody say all.
All.
How much?
All.
All. All the law and the prophets. Everything. All. Everything hangs. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All. Now, before I left Yonkers yesterday, I swiped this from my son's home. He doesn't know, so if somebody takes a picture, he'll know where it is now. His wife does now. But he wasn't there. So I swiped this from him. Jesus says everything hangs on these two things. Now there's more than two hooks on this, but let's just use these two for today. And I'm going to come back to this later. This is going to be our hook of love God. This is going to be our hook of love our neighbor. Jesus said everything hangs on those two hooks. Everything. I heard a pastor tell a story. He was preaching at a Bible college. He's there at the Bible school, and he was before the service, he was to be prayed for, and there were a couple of professors and leaders from the school and a couple of students that were with him as well to pray for him. They were all backstage together in this little area where they gathered for prayer, and they asked him to kneel down, and he did, and as he got down on one knee and he was there, they asked one of the students, will you lead us in prayer for the pastor? So this student comes over, he walks over to him, he puts his hand on him, and he begins to pray. And he prays briefly, you know, Father, anoint the pastor and give him your word as he shares with us today. But then the student totally changes direction in his prayer. And he says, and Lord, I also pray for John Smith. That's not really his name, but we're going to use that one. I pray for John Smith. God, you know John Smith? John Smith, the one who lives over on 14 Maple Street in the blue house on the corner of Maple and Roberts over there. That John Smith, you know who I'm talking about, God? He's a white man who lives over there at 14 Maple Street. And he starts praying this prayer. And I heard this story firsthand. And the pastor says, while he's praying for me, I'm just like, do you really think God doesn't know where this guy lives? That you're getting this specific? And he's praying, he says, God, you know, John, he left his wife and his kids this morning. And he's leaving the family, and he's leaving town. And he says, God, bring him back. Bring him home. He's leaving, God, don't let him get away. And he prays this prayer. When he's done, he says, amen. And the pastor got up and thought, that was the weirdest prayer I've ever heard before I go out to preach, but obviously this is a great concern of his. He preached the service. It went well. When he was done, he got in his car to leave town, and as he's driving out of town, he was alone. There's a man walking down the road hitchhiking, and he decided to pick him up. Now, I pick up hitchhikers once in a while. I don't do it when my wife is with me, but when I'm alone, I've done it. If I'm traveling, it's kind of cool because sometimes I can say, where are you going? And maybe they say, I'm going to New York, and then I know. Now I got you. She stuck with me. She stuck with me for a long time. And I've had it before, like 10 minutes up there. I'll go, hey, you could let me out here. It's like, no, you said you were going to New York. So you can get a chance to share the gospel with someone or whatever. But so this guy, he decides to pick up this hitchhiker. He pulls over. The guy gets in the car. They start to chat. What's your name? My name's John. Where are you going, John? I got to get out of this town. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm leaving my family, I'm leaving my job, I'm leaving everything. I don't want to be here anymore, I'm leaving this town. And they chatted just briefly, and the pastor realizes, it's John Smith. It's him. So he pulls over the car and starts to turn around, and John says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm taking you home. And he says, well, you don't even know where I live. He says, I know exactly where you live. You live at 14 Maple Street, in the blue house, on the corner. And of course he can't believe, how do you know where I live? He said, God told me where you live. God told me where you live, and I'm taking you home. You shouldn't be leaving now. And he said, when he pulled him into the driveway, that John literally opened the door and ran to the house to get back in with his wife and kids again. And what God had done in that situation, I want to tell you what, God knows everything. God can work out things in any way he wants. Amen? Nothing is too hard for God. Listen to these couple of passages real quick. You'll have heard them before, but there's some great ones also. Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? Jeremiah 23:24. God is everywhere. Amen? God is everywhere. And then not only can you not escape God's presence, you can't escape God's love. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present today, nor what's to come tomorrow, none of this, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God is always going to love us. God never wants to let us get away from him. He's always going to be after us, and he wants us to love him back. Amen. He wants us to love him back. He wants a relationship with us. You can't trick a God like that. Let's trick Jesus? No, that didn't work. Jesus, God, I know the answer to your question. The answer to your question is the greatest commandment. Hook one is you got to love God. And hook two, you're going to love your neighbor. Think about those with me. That first one, he said, number one, greatest commandment, love God. Amen. Love God. God wants us to love him with everything we've got. With everything we've got. With all our heart. With all our soul. With all our mind. With all our strength. God wants us to love him with everything. I think you've got a towel back there, a slide you can put up for me that just says love God. You guys have it? Yeah. God wants us to love him with everything. How many of you are into the World Cup? Anybody into the World Cup that's going on right now? You know, the United States has not lost a single game in the World Cup this year. The secret to not losing is don't qualify. We have come to be that. You know, the World Cup, that's a big stage, obviously. This is the World Cup. These players come out on the coaches. Coaches have phrases in sports. They're like, man, leave it all on the field. Leave it all on the field, they say. Coaches will say, mathematically, 110%. There's no such thing as that, obviously. The coaches still say it. I want 110. What do they mean? I want everything you've got. Amen. All of it. And that's just for sports. I want everything you've got. That's what God says. I want you to love me with everything you've got. Leave it all on the field. 110%. I want all of it. God wants us to love him like that in every area of our lives. My wife and I are blessed with two little grandchildren. Little Josiah is like 2 years and 4 months. His little sister's only 7 months, Isabella. They each have toy boxes at the house. And Josiah's has like a Lightning McQueen and race cars on it. And Isabella's, I don't even remember what's on it, but it's girly looking. and she can't put anything in the toy box. She's too little. But it's still where her toys go. So the toys are out there in the room, and I start to pick the toys up because we're cleaning up. And I take a toy, and I reach for Isabella's box. And Josiah's like, no, Pop, no. Josiah's. And he puts it in the other box. And he knows which goes in which box and whose is whose. And make sure they're sorted properly, if you will, to go in the right place. And what he's doing in that context is fine and good. But you know what? With God, you can't put him in a box. You can't take God and say, God, you go in my church box. When I'm at church, I love you, and you're in my church box, and you're over here. But my work box, or my school box, or my community box, my relationship box, well, these are different. No, God won't stay in his box. He won't. You can't keep him in it. And God wants, because God doesn't want to be compartmentalized. God wants to be in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to love him with all we've got. God wants me to love him at work. God wants me to love him at school. God wants me to love him at home. God wants me to love him at church. Love the Lord your God with all you've got. So the first hook is that. Love God. Love God with everything you've got. But then, they only asked the greatest command. But Jesus threw an extra one in. We read it. So they said, what's the greatest command? And Jesus said, the greatest one is love God. But then Jesus says, oh, there's another one. He says, the second one is like, he throws in the bonus command. The bonus one. My wife's not much of a fast food fan. I don't know if there's any fast food lovers in here, but I know it's not good for you, but I still end up in there sometimes, and I like those nuggets at Chick-fil-A, and I know White Castle. I don't think they have White Castle in Silver Spray, but those greasy little sliders and things, and I could pass through the drive-thru and grab, I could swallow them really fast. Hershey knows I did, and so I like that when I go through. But you know, when I go through, let's say I went to Chick-fil-A, and I said I want an 8-count nugget. And they give it to me. When I open it, I count them. I count. I always count them. 7, 8, 9. Yes. And I love it when there's an extra one. I go to Dunkin' Donuts. Give me 25 boxes, 25 munchkins. I open up. 27. Score. I like when there's bonus ones in there, when there's extra ones in there. I like if I went to McDonald's and I take the fries out and I look down and there's a few fries still in the bottom of the bag. Jackpot! Yeah, bonus fries. Something extra, if you will. That's what Jesus does here with these guys. He says, no, that's a good one, but I got even more for you. I got a bonus one. I got an extra one. Here you go. The second one is this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He sneaks that one in. And you can't really understand love your neighbor too well without understanding the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a powerful one. I want us to read it real quick. Luke chapter number 10. Luke 10, 25 through 37 is where it's found. It says, on one occasion, look here, we got another expert. That's who was in our other text, remember? Expert. We got another expert. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered. This gets me because this means when the other guys are trying to trick Jesus, they already knew the answer. Because this guy knows the answer. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he even throws in the bonus one. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Keeps going. Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor?
In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and before I read what the Samaritan did, I want to point this out. The priest and the Levite, they actually did what they were supposed to do. That sounds weird when I say it. But if you were a priest or a Levite under Old Testament law, what would happen to you if you touched someone who was bloody and had been beat up? Anybody know? You'd be unclean. So if you were a Levite on the way to the temple to perform your duties, and you had touched this guy on the way, can you still go to the temple?
No.
No. You would not be allowed. They were doing what they were supposed to do in their understanding, but they really misunderstood the spirit of what God had in mind when he gave the law. They misunderstood. They thought they were pleasing God, but they weren't. They thought they were. So the Samaritan comes along. As he traveled, he came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn to take care of him there. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, look after him. He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That's how you understand love your neighbor. See, neighbor is defined by proximity and opportunity, not by an address or ethnicity or nationality. Are you with me? Who my neighbor is who I have opportunity to help. That's who my neighbor is. That's what Jesus is saying. Who's right there? That's who my neighbor is. Off the cuff, if somebody says, who's your neighbor? We think of the person that lives beside us. But that isn't necessarily my neighbor by a biblical definition. It's whoever I can assist, whoever I can help. This year at Liberty University's graduation, which they just had this past week, Katie, who was just up here on the keyboard a bit ago, is a Liberty student. Former President Jimmy Carter spoke at the commencement of the university. And when he spoke, he referred to the former leader of the Southern Baptist Church Missions Department saying something to him many years ago. And President Carter referred to it as how he wanted to live his life. Here's the quote that he said when he was there. He said, I try to have 2 loves in my heart. One love is for God, and the other love is for the person who happens to be in front of me at any particular time. That's pretty powerful. 2 loves in my heart. One's a love for God, and one love is for whoever just so happens to be in front of me at any particular time. That's the loves. Jesus said, everything hangs on those 2 hooks. All of our lives hang on those 2 hooks. Now, I've got some things that can hang here. Think about that. This is our hook of love God. This is my hook of love my neighbor. Church is an important part of my life. It's an important part of your life. What hook does it hang on? I guess in some ways it can hang on both, right? I'll put it on love God, but church is also a part of our loving each other, clearly. We're a family in the family of God. How about worship? What hook am I hanging it on? Love God. Yeah, we come together. But you know, when we worship, we bring the presence of God in the place for one another as well. So in some sense, it would be each. How about prayer? Both, right? So I don't get off. I'll put on this one since everything's going that way. But it's both. We pray to connect with God, but we also pray for one another, right? How about gossip? Does gossip hang on love God or love my neighbor? Nope. You hear that? No place for that. How about giving? Being generous. Love God or love my neighbor? I guess both, right? As you've done it unto the least of these, so you've done it unto me. That works with both. How about disunity? Get rid of that. Yeah. How about kindness? The fruit of the Spirit. Both, right? We'll hang that one on loving our neighbor. How about backbiting, talking bad about people behind their back. Love God, love my... No. Really? How about forgiveness and grace?
Yeah.
Both, right? Yeah. Loving our neighbor to show it, but then God shows it to us. Jesus said, everything hangs on love God and love your neighbor. If I can't hang it on one of those two hooks, then there's no place for it in my life. If I can't hang it on love God or love you, then I have to get rid of that. It's like, no, everything's riding on this. This is where everything is. This is what everything hangs on. Praise God. That's how we want to live our lives. I want to tell you, Silver Spring Assembly is a great church.
Amen.
It is. It's a great church. Amen. With a great history. With a rich history. And there's been bumps in the road, of course, and that's because there were people here. You've heard the expression, right? When you find the perfect church, don't go there, right? Because what will happen? You'll mess it up. Yeah. When you get there, you'll mess it up. Yeah. That's always going to happen. But none of that negates the fact that a lot of good seed has been sown in good soil, which means there is a harvest to be reached. Amen?
Amen?
Missionaries have been supported around the world. This community has been impacted greatly over the years. The fact that you're sitting here is a testimony to that as well, and how it's touched your life. So great things have occurred, and great things are yet to come. But I want to declare over you prophetically two verses today as well. I should say over us. From Haggai 2:9, we find, our latter shall be greater than our former. Amen? From Job 8:7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. But those truths of God giving the increase, as Jesus would declare, some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. Those truths of God giving the increase, those truths of the latter being greater, everything hangs, everything, on love God and love each other. Everything hangs on that. So that's what we have to be working on as a church. Amen?
Amen?
Loving God with all I've got and making sure that I love you and you love me and that we love each other. We disagree with each other and still love each other, right?
Amen.
You do it at home. You do it at home, right? Yeah, I mean, my wife and I never disagree, but you do it with your spouse. You do it at home, still love each other, right? Still work together, disagree with your kids, disagree with your parents, still love each other. Doesn't mean you don't love each other, right? So even when that happens, it is no, you continue to work with each other and love and grow and be there for one another. That's what God calls us to, amen? This is Communion Sunday. We've saved the communion for the end of this message. And we've done it purposely. Those of you who are serving, if you would set up, make yourselves ready to come to the communion table. Communion is a remembrance of what Jesus came to do, but it's also a time of commitment. It's a time of recommitment in our lives. It's a time of saying to God, yes to Him. Yes, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to be there for you. And as we come to the table today, when we take the bread and the cup, we're going to be doing that as well. Now, had we lived in the first century, and you were going to get married, a wedding proposal would be very different than a wedding proposal now. I remember when I asked my wife to marry me. My wife, we met in college. She was from Puerto Rico. Her parents were still in Puerto Rico. I had met her older brother, a couple of her older brothers, but I never met my wife's dad until I got to Puerto Rico for the wedding. I was there a week before the wedding. And a week before the wedding, I'm there, and I still felt like I need to ask for his blessing. You know, I need to do that. He's her dad. So I went to the house, and I remember the day I got there, he was upholstering a couch. I mean, he was reupholstering. So he was down on his knees with a staple gun, and he was just punching up. Yeah. He's just punching along as he's going with his staple gun. And he's punching along. And I'm talking to a translator. My Spanish was almost none at that point. I was like, uno, dos, tres, mary, And so I'm talking to a translator. And I'm saying to him, I know I'm already here. And I know I'm here for the wedding. But I really want your blessing on all this. And while I'm saying all this, and when I'm done and I pause, he's stapling away. It's okay. What? then I was scared to say anything because I thought he might shoot me with the stapler. Who is this green guy? And I remember that. But a long time ago, it would have been different. Now, I picked on Katie in the early service, so I'll use her again. Fred is here. Katie, and I'm operating under the assumption that you're not married. Yes, okay. So, Katie, will you stand? There's a lot of Katies in this church. I've met several, yeah. So, you know, if somebody wants to marry Katie, if they come and they come to Fred to say, Fred, I want to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. If this had been in the first century, you saw he put his hands behind his back. He's like, we're going to talk about this. Yeah. If we had lived back in the first century, there would have been a negotiation that would have taken place. We'd have to haggle for Katie. There'd be cows and goats and animals involved in this transaction. There would be an exchange in order to get her is how this would work. And Fred could say, well, I want, this many cows. And I could say, but I have this many cows. And Fred, how many cows does she worth? 50 Guernseys. I don't know what that is. But it sounds like a lot. A good milk cow. Oh, 50 dairy cows. That's something. Yes. You can sit. So you would negotiate. Now stay with me. This is going to connect to this communion time and close this. You would come in the first century. You would do your negotiation for your bride. You would come to an agreement. And if the parents have agreed to the terms, the groom would then open a wineskin. He'd pour some in a cup. And he would reach out to his potential bride and say, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And when she takes the cup and drinks it, she's saying, yes, I want to be a part of this covenant relationship with you. When Jesus in the Last Supper takes the cup and passes it and says, hands it to his disciples to say, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, they know what they're being asked. He's saying, I want a covenant relationship. I want you to say yes to me with your whole life. When you get married, it's a yes with everything. That's what Jesus was asking for. Jesus wasn't asking for Sunday morning. Jesus wasn't asking for a Saturday evening. Jesus was asking for everything when he said that. And when the disciples took the cup and drank from it, they were saying to Jesus, I'm in. I'm in with everything. I'm going to love you with everything I've got. I'm going to love your church. They said yes to him. As we come today, when these elements are going to be distributed to you in just a moment, when they're distributed, hold them, please, until we've all been served. But once they are, when we take the bread and the cup today, we're saying yes to him still to this day. We're saying, you know what, God? And on this day in particular, we're saying, God, I'm going to love you with everything I've got. And I'm going to love your church. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to love the people in my life and those around me, saying yes.